Good to worship the Lord, isn't it? And we can do it anywhere. In our showers, at work, wherever we are. It's good. Well, it's a pleasure to have Bernard and Hazel with us again as a church. And I think most of us know them. Bernard and Hazel, I think this is their 35th visit. I don't really know. I kind of made that up. But it was 31 years ago they've come. And they come almost every year, but there was a couple years where you came every year. So it's been at least 30 times they've been here, either when they lived in England, and then they moved to Australia, and then they moved back to England. And so it's a joy to have you with us again. It was a joy to hear Hazel Thursday night, I'm sure. The men weren't there, but it was a joy to hear Hazel this morning. And it was a privilege to be with Bernard on Saturday morning in the men's meeting. The Lord really spoke to us. And it's a pleasure to have you with us. So I just welcome you to come and open your heart to us as the Lord leads. And thank you for coming again.
My name used to be Gargiulo. And we were in Italy a few weeks ago doing some meetings. My father wanted to forget our Italian connection. In fact, he fought against the Italians in the Second World War. But while we were there, the last place that I was preaching was in a place called Latina, which is between Rome and Naples. Now, I knew my family came from near Naples. And in the last meeting, I happened to mention that my name originally had been Gargiulo. And the pastor began to weep. I didn't know what was wrong, and he came to me afterwards, and he said to me, I was upset because I come from a town called Castello del Mar. As soon as he said that, I recognized it as my father had mentioned it when I was a child, but that's where the family came from. He said, many Gargiulos come from there. He said, and I thought it was wonderful that God was bringing back a Gargiulo to preach in Italy. And he said, next time you come, I will take you to Castello del Mar and you will preach in the church there. So It's lovely the way the Lord works, isn't it? Encouraging this old pastor. He was an old man, three times the size of me this way. And too much pastor, you know. You know, some people say, you know, that I always knew you came from a long line of pastors. But anyway. Okay. It's lovely to come and just have this brief little visit. Old friends. Some of you don't know who I am. That's all right. That's nice. Do you know when we used to be in a church in Australia, many people would come. The room was full, several hundred people. And my wife would sit down, and of course she would always make her way to the visitors after the meeting. And often I had spoken, and she never told anybody who she was. And she heard some very interesting comments from the visitors. Because she would say, did you enjoy the meeting? And of course, you can imagine some of the remarks. The preaching was terrible. I enjoyed the music. And then they'd say, well, who are you? Well, I'm Bernard's wife. So it's good to be incognito sometimes, isn't it? Now, I'm going to do something. I'm going to speak to you as though you know more or less nothing. I've been actually asked to speak these two meetings on the Holy Spirit. That's the subject that's been given to me. So I'm going to talk to you as though you virtually know nothing. And I'm going to begin by singing this song. Let your glory fill this house. We've just sung it, haven't we? Will you join me? Let your praises fill our mouths. Let each vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. For you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. Yours is all the glory. Jesus, you alone. Now I'm going to ask you to sing it again personally. Let your glory fill this house. That is your person, not just your body, but your person, your mind, your powers. Let your glory fill this house. That is your individual person. It's a prayer. It's to God. So let's sing it again, just utterly personally. Let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill my mouth. Let this vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. For you alone are holy. You alone are worthy. Yours is all the glory. Jesus, you alone. I'm going to ask you to sing it again once more. This time for this house of persons. Bethel. You all know what the name Bethel means, don't you? House of God. So I'm going to ask you to sing it again for this house. Not this beautiful building, this house of God which you are together. Let your glory fill this Bethel house, this church house. This church house made up of many persons. Yes? And it's a prayer, remember. And what a wonderful thing it is when occasionally we go to a church and all those persons, the glory of God, is filling that house. It's rare that we see it. People are filled with other things, but it happens. You know, Hazel and I, in a certain place where we were, we dwelt in a church for a while and were part of a church where the glory filled a house. Amen. So let's sing, O Lord, for Bethel, for this house. Let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill our mouths. Let each vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. For you alone are holy. Is all the glory, Jesus, you alone. I hope that you have a deep, deep longing that the glory of the Lord will fill the house of your person and that the glory of the Lord will fill the church of which you are part. I hope that that is your dominating passion. God wants to make that your dominating passion. Now, I said I'm going to string together and talk to you as though you know nothing. And I'm going to focus on a few verses scattered through the Bible. I'm going to begin in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to make a few remarks about each of these words and these verses. Ecclesiastes, if you can find that, you're doing very well. You've got a little familiarity with your Bible. Try and aim for roughly in the middle of the Bible, Isaiah, and then go a few pages before Isaiah, and you will come to Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, one verse, and we must build everything here. Verse 29 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Make notes. Make a little note in your Bible. It helps. See, this alone I found. So the writer is a king at the end of his life, looking back reflectively, analytically. And this is what he says he found. This I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. The old King James says they've sought out many inventions. Another translation says they've sought out many devices. Man, God made. This is where I begin, without shame. God made man. God made you. You may not like it, you may be busy seeking out your inventions to evade the fact. The issue, of course, in any mechanism that men devise, any other account for human beings than God, is based on the fact that we are accountable to Him who made us. So to avoid accountability is the whole motive for other devices, inventions. The Democrat invention, the democracy invention, the communist invention, the philosophical inventions. I meet so many people and they're busy evading this one thing: God made man. Simple, isn't it? God made man. And this second fact, and he made man upright. Better remember this very clearly. God made man upright. And I tell you, the devil makes men stoop, twists them, corrupts them. This God made man upright. It's a wonderful thing. And he has sought out many inventions, other gods, other mechanisms, other devices, other accounts for who we are, why we're here. Here's the truth. He made us upright, and you look at one another, and the sophisticated men and women in suits on Wall Street 10 years ago, with seared consciences, couldn't care less that they were selling stuff. Mortgages that they knew were corrupt. Couldn't care less about the effects that their greed and pride and power-hungry madness couldn't care less. That's America. Or you go to other countries that we visit and you find the greedy dictator named Mugabe. Couldn't care less of the damage. And do you understand what we're talking about? Anyway, that's where we begin. God made man upright. And look what man has stooped to. Look at the ruin. Isn't it a great thing that God didn't quit the scene? Isn't it a great thing that God hasn't quit this word that's gone out of his mouth? Man is made to be upright. Not a chimpanzee walking around like this, or a baboon. By the way, you may not know this, but baboons have got more sense than most human beings. Do you know what baboons do in the morning? They're the first animal awake. And do you know what they do as the sun rises and the light comes? They clap their hands and shout for joy. Another day, the sun has come. Another day, the brightness is here. Darkness is past. More sense. For those baboons are giving thanks to God. You may not have known that about baboons, but they got more sense than a lot of human beings. That in their inventions, they think, oh, a new day, let's see what subtle invention I can cook up today to get my own way. Thus are human beings so stooped, but God has not forsaken his purpose. Restoration, newness, salvation, deliverance, reconciliation. Making men straight again, women straight again, and making them to be houses full of glory. Is that right? Hallelujah. Angelina Jolie pursuing her glory. Poor lady getting increasingly sagging, losing her glory. Or Tom Cruise pursuing his glory. And they married a few years ago, not Angelina, but I've forgotten her name now, but it broke up. Thus do human beings pursue their glory, but God has his own plan to fill the house with his glory. It's a blessed thing. Keep these things clear in your mind. God has a purpose for you, and that is to make you into a glorious person. To restore to you your true sexuality, if that has become bent. To restore to you your true mind. Ah, it's wonderful. This is what to make you a creature of glory. That's what God's intention is. How does he do it? How does he do it? Well, I have only got to emphasize this morning one aspect of it. And again, I'm emphasizing words in a very simple way. And I want you to go this time into the New Testament. And this is in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's the words of a man named John the Baptist. And This is what John the Baptist said. And we'll read down chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." The Lord wants to come. And I want to say to you this morning, if you are going to be a man and a woman of glory, of meaning, of purpose, that shines and whose personality is filled with sanity, whose heart is filled with tenderness and love, then I tell you, it's the Lord. You must make a way for him. The Lord. Make his path straight. Make his path straight in your own personal life. Quit inventing your own schema. Repent, that's what it means, of those alternatives that have been cooked up. And hallelujah, make a way, oh Lord, you're not worth anything unless you can truly show yourself God by transforming me. Where is the God that answers by fire? Where is the God that settles my life eternally? Where is the God that gives me purpose? Where is the God that lights my life and keeps it lit so that I burn with the things that really matter? Where is Fidel's God? Fidel's God was Marx and Engels. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We've got to be absolutely straight about these things. The gods of this world kindle a fire that dies a year or two or 70 years later, as with communism. These are the devices that men invent. Please show me the God that answers by fire. So, prepare the way for this God. Amen. Now, John wore a garment, verse 4, of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Nice preacher, eh? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know why he called them a brood of vipers, don't you? Because they were so stooped, they were crawling on the ground in their manner of living. You understand that? That's why they resembled a snake. Instead of being upright, they resembled snakes. That's why he called them a brood of vipers. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Do you know, I was saying to Tom earlier, our son and his wife live in Australia, and they bought a mortgage repossession house about 15 years ago, and I happened to mention it to Tom. We were talking about dogs, just in passing, about dogs. And this house stank. It stank of dog's urine. The carpet was impregnated with dog's urine. The wall, which was brick without plaster on it, was impregnated with dog's urine because the people who'd lived in the house never let the dog out and actually allowed the dogs and trained the dogs to pee in the corner, in the lounge, against the wall. What a lovely place to live. See, no glory in that, is there? Brood of vipers. It's remarkable. Anyway, go on. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what he will do. Do you know something? When something is very important in the New Testament, it is mentioned in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. So this is very important because that phrase is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then in two of the Gospels, it adds this word fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Strange word, isn't it? Baptize. I can remember when I was a boy, cloth was in short supply. Sometimes my mother wanted to change the cloth. She wanted to change its colour. So she bought dye. And it was, I remember it was in a little tiny vessel, and she would put the dye in the water so that, say, it was navy blue, she wanted to dye something. She would put it there in the water, and the water would turn navy blue. And then she'd take the garment, the cloth, whatever it was, may have been white or some other colour, and she would baptize it in the water with the dye in. She would baptize it. And I can remember as a little boy watching her do this. She would knead it in the water until everything was, all that dye was evenly in the bit of cloth. Do you know the word baptize? One of the uses in the days in which John the Baptist spoke this, was it was a word that was used for dyeing a garment. He will baptize you. It's immersion. It's soaking until what you're in is in you. What you're in is in you. Baptism. It is not sprinkling of something on the head. It is not a little, it is not even a little anointing. Some oil. Baptism. It is immersion. He, when he comes, John the Baptist said, I've been baptizing you in water, but there's a much better baptism coming. It's going to be a baptism, an immersion in the Holy Spirit. And you will become soaked. And what is suspended in the Holy Spirit, like that dye was in the water that my mother, what's suspended in suspension in the Holy Spirit will come into you. And you will be filled. The substance that's in the Holy Spirit will come into you. I love the simplicity of the Bible. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's just concentrate. I told you I'm talking to you as though you don't know a thing. Number one. Leave your inventions. None of them will turn you into an upright person. Number two, there is someone who is able to make you glorious. He. Who is he? Well, Bernard Hull will come to Bethel and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Right or wrong? Good. Say it again, but loud. Wrong! It's wrong. It's wrong. Hallelujah for men of God. Hallelujah for great preachers. Hallelujah for men of power and knowledge of God. Hallelujah for them all, but they are not the baptizers. A man of God may be there. He may be present. He may even be talking to you and lay his hand on your head and pray for you. But he is not your baptizer. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the baptizer. You, my brother and sister, you must become very clear about this. There is somewhere to go, a person to seek. And this is what he wants to do for you, so that you know that it has happened and he has done it. Where God, the Son, baptizes you in God the Spirit, so that he does it so that you can be for God the Father. I hope you all got that. Because it is you and God, God Son, God Father, God Spirit. It is to do with you getting soaked in God. It is to do with you and me becoming immersed in God and God coming into us. It sounds very strange as I say it, but you understand that this is you. You don't cease being you. He shall baptize you. So if I say this singular, so he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit. This is not the blotting out of you. This is not the blotting out of your personality. This is not the expunging. This is the cleansing of your personality. This is the freeing of your personality from the bondage that you have been born in and have embraced through your life. This is a purging. This is something that he does, but it does not destroy you in your person. My brother and sister, the Lord loves your personality. He does not love what it has become. Your personality may have become one of the most proud and arrogant personalities that ever walked the earth. Obnoxious. Your personality may have become the most introverted. Sin has infected you with so much weight of guilt that you are almost ashamed to lift your head among your, you know, your personality has become, what did we say? He sought out many inventions. A man has become shut up, closed down, the personality. And I think of human sexuality. You know, human sexuality becomes distorted, and there's vanity and there's shame all mixed up in the lives of those. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, God breathed life into you. God gave you your first breath. It did not come from your earthly parents. They were included, but it was God who caused you to breathe. It's God who gave you your personality. It's God who gave you your sexuality. It is God who gave you your femininity. It is God who gave you your masculinity. And behold, these things have become perverted by sin. And the Lord says to us, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will not obliterate your personality. He will straighten it. He will save it. He will save your soul. He will save your being. Hallelujah. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to shed His blood on the cross and pour His life out so that it might be made available in the Holy Spirit, so that when the Holy Spirit comes into people who believe on Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings into them all of the dye of His life that's suspended in the Holy Spirit. Am I making it clear? Baptism. And baptism, my brother and sister, in those days didn't only mean dying. It also meant dying in the sense of D-Y-E. Do you spell it that way? Okay. It also meant initiation. You're brought into something new. You know, you're initiated into another life. Does everybody know the word initiation? Do you know, one of the things that I realize is that when John the Baptist gets up and speaks, he's speaking into a great history. So when he says this stuff, he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and he says it to everybody, wretched ones, sinner ones, troubled ones. He's talking to people who knew their history. They had had some Holy Spirit stuff in their history. That's what you've got an Old Testament for. And you know, sir, to imagine that God, that John the Baptist is actually saying, He shall baptize you. Amen. I believe utterly that if children 12 or 13 years old are hungry for Jesus and really believe Him, He will baptize them in the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait until you're 22 or 32 or 42 or 52. There is no qualification. The incredible thing that John is saying, and all these people knew, that only a special elite in the Old Testament ever got a touch of the Spirit. Oh, Moses got a hit. Boom. Elijah got a hit. Elisha got a double hit, if you know your Bible. And Joel got a hit. And Hosea got a hit. And Amos said he got such a hit. And Jeremiah said, I got such a hit that the word was in me like a fire. They all got hit by the Holy Spirit. But it was exclusive. The odd one in a generation, the odd two in a generation, and for special works. And here's John the Baptist saying, when Jesus comes and does His work, He will baptize you. You know, all from young to old who come to Jesus truly, He will be your baptizer. He will immerse you. You will have your initiation. You know, initiation means beginning, doesn't it? You're initiated into something. Oh, if you will excuse a personal testimony at this point. I was raised in a church. Actually, two of them. My father went to one church, and my mother went to another church. Because in my father's church, ladies weren't allowed to speak. And my mother, being an argumentative lady, she didn't like that, so she went to her own church. And there they were in their church. And I was raised, so I went to both churches. And there came a time when the Lord Jesus spoke in my heart, and I knew He was calling me to believe on Him. I think I was about 11 or 12 years old. It was real, and I said yes, and that led me into a time of much struggle for 10 or 11 years. Then I began to hear about this thing called the baptism in the Spirit. I rejected it totally. Because my background said, oh, no, 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 no. That's not right. You automatically receive the Holy Spirit. And that was my background. So I rejected it. And I rejected it. And I rejected it. And I struggled and I fought. And then I met, and the Lord does this, here and there, a man or a woman, and there was something alight about them. Something vibrant about them. And sometimes I would inquire, what is it? Oh, I was struggling. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptized me in the Holy Spirit. This is the sort of language, and you whispered it in those days. And I didn't really know what was happening to me, but somehow Jesus has become very, very real to me. This is the sort of thing that I heard, and still I fought. And I had to come to the time where I humbled myself and confessed, oh Lord, I need you more than anything else. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what has happened to me in the past. I know what's happened to me in the past has been real. But I must have you. And I won't go into all the story except that it happened. I got so desperate, I could not care less who knew what, how it came. I didn't say to the Lord, it's got to come this way, it's got to come that way. But somehow he knew exactly the time to grant to me. And I know that I was initiated into something. I was initiated into something new that I'd never known before. A reality of God and of Christ. I say again to you, God the Son, baptized in God the Spirit, that I might glorify God the Father. Amen. And beloved, He shall baptize you. Many of you, and my brothers and sisters, you do not have to say, well, I will know that it's happened to me when this happens or that happens or the other happens. No, no, no. I will tell you the key, shall I? It's in this little word that John said here when he said, I baptize you with water, verse 11, for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, it's that little word fire. Can I ask you if you're a light? Not a light, but a light. Can I ask you if something has been kindled in you from heaven? If there is a burning. I was walking down the street in Sydney, Australia, many, many years ago. I was praying about my son. My son's name is Rowan. He's nearly 40 years old. He'll be 40 next birthday. I was praying about my son, about his soul, about his eternal state. And as I was walking along that street, the Lord said to me this: He will become a steadily burning fire. Fear not. He will become a steadily burning fire. Now, because I'm a Bible man and have the privilege of being soaked in it, I will tell you exactly what was in my mind. What was in my mind was the temple and the tabernacle. And some of you will know about the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, God's house. And you will know that it was divided up into three parts. And you moved in from the outer to the inner. And you may never have thought of this, but in that temple, there was no fire when it was first built. And then there was a wonderful initiation. When it was built, when it was clean, when the sacrifices were laid out right, God came down and He lit a fire. First of all, there was a fire in the outer court, and He lit the wood and He lit the sacrifice, and the flames leapt up. Burning, leaping fire. And then if you went inside, you would find that at the same time, He lit a little fire. Glowing coals on a golden altar right on the inside. And these glowing coals were kindled into flame, red, hot, steady burnings. No leaping flame. Steady burning, steady burning, steady burning. Am I making sense? And not only was that, because at the same time, God lit the candlesticks. You know, seven-branched candlestick, and there's this light. Seven candles. Just a single flame burning, casting light on the table with all the beautiful bread on it. I could talk to you about these things. Jesus is the bread and the light was shining. And God lit it. And that's what was in my mind as I was walking the streets of Sydney thinking about my son. And I knew that God, the day would come when He would light the fire in my boy's heart. And that down there in the innermost parts He would be a red glowing coal. That's what He's becoming. He's 40, but that's what He's becoming. There's a fire been lit in Him by God. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He might not even be able to tell me exactly how or when. Some people can't. But they know that fire has come from heaven, from above. And that it kindles in them. And it's not, and I say this to you, it does not mean that you will be forever leaping like a burning holocaust, you know, with leaping flames. There will be times for that, for in the regular patterns of Old Testament life, morning and evening, if you'd have been looking there as they made a fresh sacrifice, then it quietened down, steady burning. And then evening time, they laid another sacrifice and more wood. And of course, this is what you're called to. And as that went up, there was an odour, a pleasing odour to God the Father from this life, a glorious life, a life that was burning for God. But if you'd have gone inside, you'd have found there's the steady burning of that golden altar and those coals on the altar. And sometimes you might need a touch on your lips from that, like Isaiah had. Am I making sense? And that's why I say to you, are you burning for God? This is what the Spirit produces. And when dear John prophesied this out, preaching, he said, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. I tell you, he was speaking into history. And they knew what he meant. Wow, yeah, we remember the fire. Now, how God came down in the temple. Is God going to do that for us? Yeah, we remember about this fire business because we remember a man who's dressed like you, John the Baptist. He was dressed in a garment of camel's hair with a leather girdle around him. And he preached. And God answered him by fire. And you're saying, oh, hallelujah. Sometimes, without shame, I say this to you. I don't think I've ever said it to anybody, actually. But there may be one or two in this room, and you're following your inventions. That's all you're doing. And really, those inventions are your gods that you've trusted in. Then I say to you, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Go on, pursue your communism, pursue your philosophy, pursue your dreams of greatness, pursue these things. You find that they won't answer by fire. They won't answer by fire. They'll leave you. Shall I finish by turning you to the passage in 1 Kings? Because this would have been in their mind when they heard dear old John prophesying and speaking. 1 Kings, do you know the story? It's a great story. How many of you men love this story? I've always loved this story. You say, well, why have you loved it? I just like Elijah. You know, he's sort of... he's got courage, you know. He's been prepared by God. And, you know, all the people of God are following their idols. They're worshipping Baal. So in the right time, Elijah says, and this is chapter 18 of 1 Kings, chapter 18 of the first book of Kings, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, O troubler of Israel? I hope my dear brother Tom here, as he stands up here and preaches week by week to some of you, I hope he's your troubler. No, I mean that. Not nastily. Some of us get so comfortable. God wants to trouble you if you're comfortable in the wrong way. It's part of the Christian ministry, is to trouble people. You know, when we're sort of slacked off, drifting through, complacent Christians. I know that such a thing as Minnesota nice. We used to live in Canada. There's something called Canada nice. You see. But Elijah wasn't Elijah nice. He was the troubler of Israel. They were following the wrong stuff. And he could see with an incredible, brilliant vision. He could see and he knew where all of this idolatry led to. How many of you weep? Really weep? For what's happening to perhaps your very neighbours as they follow their gods. I sit in airports. It's very interesting to sit in airports. We came through Minneapolis a few weeks ago going up to Spokane. And you know, we sat there for 7 hours because all our flights were changed. And we were sitting there and, you know, I'm doing a bit of work and so on. But you sit there and watch and you see the young under 35s, and 35s and unders, and perhaps 40 and unders, and they're walking through, and they've got their gadgets, and everything's going, you know, and they're cool, and they're on their cell phone, and they're doing business, and they're all done, you know, the ladies have got their skirts, and you know, it's all absolutely hot, and they're burning. You know, they're important. They're doing business. This is life. Probably they left their, I don't know what car, in the long-term or short-term parking lot. You know, and this is life. And then you look, and there's the 55-year-old. He's been doing it for 25 years. Depressed. Fed up. The fire's gone out. The God he's worshipped has not answered by lasting fire. It's as graphic as that, so frequently. And then you get talking to them. I remember sitting at a bar, well, I shouldn't say that, but there was nowhere else to eat, in Dhaka Airport in Bangladesh. I sat at this bar and drank orange juice. It's all right. There was nowhere else to go. And the guy, I sat on the stool next to him and I said, "What are you doing?" He was about 55 years old. He said to me, "I'm fed up. I'm so weary with life. Years and years in airports and hotel rooms. I thought I was chasing my holy grail of success. It's worn me out. I've lost my wife twice. My children I do not know." And he said, "What about you?" And I said, "I've been in Bangladesh preaching the gospel. My God still has given me a fire that doesn't go out."
Hallelujah.
I wasn't trying to be nasty to him. But I presented a little of Jesus to him and said to him, "Jesus is the true kindler." Amen. Dear, I love Elijah. I'll just read this and I'll stop. It says, verse 19, chapter 18. "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" It's good, isn't it? Limping between two opinions. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer a word. Oh, that he's successful, isn't he? This preacher. They didn't answer him a word. All right, no one said amen. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. That's right. Listen, I think of students here, Christian students. Some of you are alone the prophet of the Lord in your college. And you are surrounded by 450 prophets who are with swelling breasts talking about their great ideals. You know what I'm saying? They're gods. Fear not. Stand steady. Trust God. Be unto Him. Live for Him. He shall outlast the God of democracy. He shall outlast the God of philosophy. He shall outlast all these other gods. Our God shall outlast them all. Church indestructible. Mao Zedong in China, early 50s. Annihilate the church. Did he do it? Amen. The church grew more rapidly. In fact, it is likely that there are more Christians in China today than the rest of the world put together. Did you know that? Amen. Amen. Our God has not quit the field. The water still runs. Have you ever seen a river that flows rapidly and disappears out of sight? There are such rivers. Where's it gone? Down deep. It's still running. It hasn't stopped. It's running underground. Walk downwards, a mile, 5 miles, 10 miles, 20 miles. And what's this? Pum! Spurting up out and running down. That same river just cut its course underground and flowed on. This is God. This is God in your personal affairs. This is God in your family. Amen. Wonderful, isn't it? I alone am left, he says. 450. And then he says, it's beautiful. Beautiful story. We'll just read down. It says, verse 23. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. I wonder how many of you who are uncertain are prepared to courageously say that. God, answer me by fire. Without putting a proviso upon him, it's got to be today or next week. But God, answer by fire. All the people answered, it's well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your good God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. Can you imagine it, watching it? O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. From morning to noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself. Can you imagine? He's going to the toilet. Mocking. He's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Come near to me. Now you're reading. Now you understand you've got to come near. If you're going to know the God that answers by fire, you've got to come near to his people. You've got to come near to men and women who really know what they're talking about. You've got to come near. You can't keep your distance. You've got to identify. If you want to put it in plain English, you've got to go to the church where there are people ministering and present who really know the God who's answered them by fire. Who know the God that supplied to them. Don't go to other churches that are dead as doornails. You've got to come near. He said, come near to me. Come near to me. Come near to me. Hallelujah. Come near to me. He's almost saying, I know God. He's answered me by fire. He's supplied for me. He's done miracles for me. He's real to me. He's fed me by the brook for these years. He's taken care of me. He's sent ravens to feed me. He has done this and he's done that. Come near to me. It's not that he's thinking anything great for himself. He just knows this principle. You've got to come near to where God is. Where God is known. Hallelujah. I wonder if there's any people here who sit at the back all the time. You know, 6 foot above criticism. Well, some churches I go to, it's like that. There are cliques in churches. But if you're going to see God move in a church, you have to come near. To where the word is and the life is and the experience is and the burning is already kindled. You see, the fire that came down from above corresponded to the fire that was lit in Elijah's heart. Do you understand me? This is what Jesus was doing with his glorious apostles. He was kindling a fire in their hearts and his ministry. He was spoiling them for every other fire so that they were gathered in the upper room, 120 of them, with women of all sorts of people, 120. And the fire came down from above into them that already were kindled by the word the Lord had spoken. Am I making sense? It is correspondence. It is correspondence. Come near to me. Dear Elijah said, come near to me, the shabby fellow, dressed in camel's hair with a garment of camel's hair. Did he smell? A wilderness man, leather girdle round his waist. Come near to the object of shame. The Baal ones had their regalia on. Okay. He certainly repaired. All the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel should be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round the altar. Are you getting a picture? Have a look at it ever so carefully. 12 stones, separate, dug a trench round the altar, put the wood on it. He filled 4 jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. Do it a second time, do it a third time. They did it a third time and the water ran round the altar. Can you get the picture? Let's have a look at it. And there's this altar, 12 stones. There's the wood on it. There's the sacrifice on it. There's a trench around it. You look at it, it's like an island. It's like an island, cut off from everything else. That's right. That's how you get the baptism in the Spirit. That's how the fire comes down into you. You've got to be prepared to be an island. You've got to be prepared to be separate. You've got to be prepared for that. To come unto him alone. Can you get the picture? That there's a sacrifice there. There's Elijah standing there. And then, oh, he only prays once. He only says a handful of words, if that. Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things according to your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. When they saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yeah, we should say hallelujah, shouldn't we? God answered by fire. And I want to promise you that if you will be a stone separated unto God, God will settle this matter in you. I do not know how. But there is a fire to come from heaven, and you know where it came from. A heavenly fire. A fire that will kindle in you and will burn in you and will continue to burn. And as I said, it won't be leaping flames all the time. Sometimes it will be the steady burning thing that's in you. My testimony is this, that in all the ups and downs and follies of my own Christian life, my mistakes and foolishnesses, I want to tell you that fire's never gone out. And that he has come along. That fire of the Holy Spirit's never gone out. That it burns for him and burns for him and burns for him. And I tell you what it does. It straightens you out. It doesn't ruin your personality. It makes your personality leap and live. This is what the baptism in the Spirit is. He does it. I'm thinking of dear old Elijah now. Come to me, he says. Now look what I'm doing. I'm making you into a little island, separating you to him alone. If he doesn't answer by fire, and I say this to you, walk away. If he doesn't answer by fire, your truth-seeking heart, you say, well, how will it come? I do not know, except that you'll know that something from heaven and the heart of God has come into you with its enlightening, fiery power. Hallelujah. Close my Bible. To be continued. But this is for you. Let your glory fill this house, Lord. Let your glory fill this house. You say, but it's already there. The Lord bless you. Let it burn. Amen. Amen. Let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill our mouths. Let each vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. For you alone are holy. Glory, Jesus, you alone. Let's sing it once more, and if you want to, just stand and say, let your glory fill this house, Lord. Come and may it be unto me according to your word. Oh Lord, so let's sing it again. Let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill our mouths. Let each vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. For you alone are holy. You alone are worthy. Yours is all the glory. Jesus, you alone. While our eyes are shut, I'm going to ask those who are sincerely questioning in their hearts to raise their hands. Sincerely questioning and want answers from God about this matter, about their lives. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands now. For God is not a chasing God. He's not a hurrying God. He's not a whipping God. But if there are honest questions in your heart, just raise your hand just up to Him and let's pray. Father, I pray for those who have sincere questionings in their hearts about all these matters, about you. You have a wonderful way, Lord, of answering those who have sincere questions. You have a wonderful way of ministering to hearts that are beginning to seek. So we pray together for those who feel that way before you this morning, that you in your wonderful grace will steadily answer them. That you will show yourself in due time to be the God who answers by fire. Hallelujah. We pray for each one of these in love. And we really care. We thank you that you are, you've never been a disappointment. There are some of us, Lord. Here we are. We have known you a long while. We know you've lit the fire in our hearts. We know that you have baptized us in your Spirit. And here we are, Lord, and we raise our hands to you right now, and we say, let the fire burn brighter in us, in me, now more than it's ever been. Raise your hands to Him there if that's you. You know that He has come. And He's, oh, Father, say to Him in your heart, Father, let me burn for you more than I ever, ever have done. Let your glory fill this house as never before. At the church, you know that the Lord wants to fill this place. He wants to fill the vessels with His Spirit. It's true. He wants the fire to burn in the midst of you so that you are a steadily burning assembly of God's people in the midst of this community, burning with love for God and for your neighbor. You are the persons that He uses. It is you. This is His will for you. He is leading you into a time of outpouring. He is leading you into a time where you are being separated like the stones. He is leading you into a time where from heaven He will come upon hearts. And if you are one of those hearts that is totally uncertain of exactly where you stand in this matter, do not despair. Lift your hands now and let's pray for you. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, who are uncertain on this matter. Lord, we pray that you will answer them. Settle the matter. Lord, grant, Lord, a heart that's down on their knees before you day by day until you settle it in that personal and intimate way that you have with every person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask you to stretch out your hand to each other and let's pray that prayer that the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Everyone. Everyone. Everyone, Lord. Everyone, let your blessing be upon everyone. Children, adults, teenagers, everyone. Glorious Lord. Glorious Lord. We bless each other in Jesus' name. We bless each other in Jesus' name. Amen.